I hope we're not tired. I don't mean tired. I hope we're not tired of Ephesians 5, 26. Or 25, 6, and 7. You're not tired of those verses yet, are you?
No.
We've read them in every meeting because these are the key verses. Of course, we have extra verses here that we used yesterday. 25, 26, 27. I hope that you have some impression of this point that these three verses encompass our entire Christian life. We've repeated this sentence a few times. I hope that there's at least a little impression. Verse 25 is the past. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's always, when I'm sharing on this verse, it's always tempting to park here for a little bit and say more because of the love of the Lord. But time does not allow. That's in the past. And our realization of that fact, began our Christian life. Although we did point out that in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, it says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be holy. And then how did he choose us? By predestinating us unto sonship. I can't spend too much time, but I want to point out, these are not two separate things. That he chose us, and then he predestinated us. Even if you look at the sentence structure in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, it says, he chose us in him. Right? He chose us in him to be holy. Right? He chose us to be holy and without blemish before him in love. Then there's a comma. It says, having predestinated us unto sonship. It's not, he chose us and he predestinated us. He chose us having predestinated. So it's like all at the same time. All at the same time. He chose us to be holy. That's related to the nature of God. He chose us that we might be the same as he is in nature. In nature. His nature is his attributes, which describe, those are the attributes of his nature. His kindness, his love, his compassion, his mercy, all these things. When it says he chose us to be holy, that means that at one day his intention is we would just be him. And we would express all those things. And as we shared yesterday, and as some of the brothers even confirmed and pointed out, not that we try to be like that. By our natural strength and force, you never make it. We never make it. Then we always end up condemned. There's a hymn. It's in our hymn book. It says, "Oh, to be like thee." It's a precious hymn. "Oh, to be like thee." I'm just concerned how we take it when we sing it. How we take that. How we understand that. "Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee." Yeah, it's a beautiful hymn. But if you're left with the feeling, okay, let me try harder, then you're off. That's not the way. But that desire, "Oh, to be like thee." You know, when you sing it, your wife says, "Amen." You know what I mean? You say, "Oh, Lord, I want to be like you." And all the wives say, "Amen. Do it, Lord. Accomplish your will faster." Praise the Lord. And then he predestinating us unto sonship. Of course, at the table meeting. Weren't you infused in the table meeting? Were you trying there? Were you trying in the table meeting to be like him? Were you trying to fulfill some requirement? Or did you just enjoy? Just enjoy. You know, concerning the Lord's table, it's always this way. It is finished. It's accomplished. We have another hymn. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Don't sing it. All things are ready. Just come and enjoy. Predestinating us unto sonship. That has to do with the Lord's life. We have his life. We have his nature. From eternity past, he foreordained that we would be like him. That we would have his life and his nature. Verse 27 is the future. That he might present the church to himself glorious. And we mentioned a little bit yesterday concerning Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. You know, I still remember the first time I heard a message on Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. First time I heard that was a message given by a brother named James Barber. Only the old timers will remember Brother James. The Lord took him many years ago. He came to New York City and he gave that message. I remember that, how Genesis 1 and 2 is reflected in Revelation 21 and 22. When I saw that, I think I expressed this to you yesterday. I was like, wow, the Bible is the word of God. How could someone, Moses wrote Genesis, right? John wrote Revelation. And I just don't think John was thinking, let me see. Since this is going to be the final book of the Bible, nobody had that thought. Then let me write something that is a good conclusion of the whole 66 books and brings in the key points of the first two chapters written by Moses. Hey, you write this, I'll write this. Like, you know what I mean? Even contemporaries. You go and try to write something without talking ahead of time. Put it together and see if it's a book. That'd be a mess. Nobody would read that. But there, so many things. God, right? The tree of life. The river of life. Oh, man is there. Stones are there. All reflected in the last two chapters, right? In the last two chapters. And too many things to touch. I just want to touch this one point. There's a marriage. There's a marriage in Genesis 1 and 2. And then there's a marriage at the end of the Bible. Revelation 21 and 22. And the marriage at the beginning between Adam and Eve in creation, right? It's a picture of the ultimate marriage that includes us, the church. And I told you the story about the animals yesterday. The story about the animals. maybe I'll just say, this might be edifying to some. You know, when we talk about marriage, you know, or like in a wedding meeting, there's always the encouragement, or usually, I would say, about love. All love one another. And then it's very common that the sister and the brother who are getting married, and not just in our weddings, actually in even secular weddings, they talk about love. They even read Bible verses about love. Yeah. But did you know that in Genesis 1 and 2, the first marriage, and then Revelation 21 and 22, the ultimate marriage, the word love doesn't appear. doesn't emphasize love. Where does it emphasize love? In Ephesians 5, which actually links Genesis 1 and 2 with Revelation 21 and 22. Okay, so here, husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church. It talks a lot about love. And then it talks about after this, in verse 32, it says, it's talking about marriage and all that. Then it says, this mystery is great. Yeah. But actually, doesn't say actually, but I'm adding that for emphasis. Actually, I'm speaking about Christ and the church. I'm speaking about Christ and the church. And then in all these verses, it repeats something from Genesis. It says, for this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one, right? One flesh. Where's that verse from? That's Genesis 2. So do you see the link? The linking, right? Okay. Then from Ephesians 5, you jump forward to Revelation 21 and 22. The Spirit and the bride say come. And that bride is the wife of the Lamb, introduced in chapter 21, the city, Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. Which, by the way, what is Jerusalem called? The holy city. Holy, interesting. Not the pure city. It's called the holy city. Remember the holding line of sanctification goes all the way to New Jerusalem. The holy city. That's the designation. The holy city. New Jerusalem. Okay. So, did you realize that before? Love is not mentioned. Love is not emphasized. But in a wedding, we always talk about love. Okay. I'm not saying love is not important. Yeah. But I am saying this. Actually, love is not the most important. You know what's the most important? You know what's emphasized? Oneness. Oneness is emphasized in Genesis and in Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say. It's a joint verse, a joint verb. They're speaking together. All along, all weekend long, we've been talking about the Spirit speaking. The Spirit speaking. That's the middle. That's the link. That's the now. That's the process today. That's our Christian life. From the moment we're saved, the Lord speaks. The first thing the Lord might speak is, I love you. The next thing he'll speak is assuring us to be saved. The next thing he'll speak is, be baptized. He speaks right away. You find out that you have an indwelling companion. Like right away. That's a confirmation that we're children of God. It's in Romans 8, that's called the witness. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're children of God. How does he witness? By speaking. Okay. But in Revelation 21 and 22, again, love is not mentioned. What is emphasized? Oneness. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, that's the whole point behind the story of the animals. The parading of the animals. He was looking, God was impressing Adam. The one that you marry must be someone that matches you. Someone you can be one with. One with. One of the sisters talked about, I think it was last night, she's reading through the whole Bible every year. You know, that's wonderful. You read three chapters. If you read three chapters a day, you can finish in 13 months. The whole Bible. I think 13 months, maybe 3 days, something like that. You read the Bible, and read the Bible. Sometimes, I don't know if you've read the Bible and come to strange verses. Have you ever found a strange verse and like, oh, what's that? You know, like one verse about don't boil the kid in its mother's milk. You know, the kid doesn't mean like your little brother. You know, it's talking about a baby goat. Yeah. Do not boil the kid in its mother's milk. Have you noticed that verse before? Have you noticed that verse? Because you just made, you made the reaction that I like, ew, like, why is this even worthy to be a Bible verse? I had a question to God, like, what is that? Anyway, but when you're just reading, don't get caught up by those things. Just go, ew, and then just keep reading. It'll be there next year, and you might have some explanation by next year. Or you could go look for, you know, but just keep reading. Just keep reading. Okay, so that verse was something. I thought, now I share that verse whenever I speak to the serving ones of the young people. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. It's very important, but I don't have time to explain it now. Yeah. But another verse, not a verse, a set of verses. Strange. Oh, Brother Terry, I almost felt like, oh, I don't even like to read. Like now I know it's coming. I almost want to skip over these verses. It talks about that a human being should not be joined to a beast. And I'm like, oh, like, why is that even, like, amen, Lord. You know, there's something in your nature. Something in your nature says, like, of course. Why is that verse like that in the Bible? Do you know a verse like that has to do with God's eternal economy? Because that means species. There shouldn't be a joining of species. You know, the angels did that. They violated that principle. And they joined themselves to the human race. They joined themselves to the human race. And something ugly came out. God did something. You may say, didn't God do that? Didn't join? Well, no. God did it through redemption. God redeemed man. God became a man to have a God-man without the flesh of sin. Then he became the Spirit. Well, first, he redeemed man. Then he became the Spirit. Now when he comes into us, he is God, yet man. We are man, yet God. So now we're the same as he is. We're the same. That's why we can marry him. That's why we can marry him. So we can be one with him. It's just amazing. Everything points back to God's economy. God's economy. So oneness. Now, let me just final word on this. Love is still important. I'm not trashing love in the marriage. We need love. But if you talk about love and you don't build up oneness, I'm concerned for that love. How long will that love be maintained? How long will that love last? That's the problem with marriages today. Christian marriages. There must be oneness. Which, brothers, that means the cross. There must be. The only way to bring oneness is the cross. Ephesians, chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, he made the two great peoples that could never be one. He made them one. He made peace through the cross. The only way to have oneness is by the cross, to experience the Lord's crucifixion in our lives. But don't say, oh, that's so hard. No, don't say that. The cross is today in the Spirit. So if we actually enjoy the Spirit, the Lord will apply the cross to us, like that picture in Exodus chapter 30 of the anointing. The anointing. It brings the other elements in, the myrrh, the cinnamon, calamus, cassia. It brings death and resurrection. Oh, so actually in every marriage, we need the anointing. We need the Spirit. Actually, we need the rhema. Very often, the speaking of the Spirit, that little speaking of the Spirit, we're calling it, this weekend, we're emphasizing rhema. But actually, that little speaking of the Spirit applies the cross to us. applies the cross. A sister gave a testimony here, echoing an example I gave, I think, last night. She said, remember, sorry to highlight that, but it's very useful. Because her husband has the, you know, as we get older, this happens, hearing. And so just a question, and then you answer. And then he asked again, because he didn't hear. Oh, I pictured my mother and my father when she was saying that. I just pictured. What? You know, and then she answers. And you go, what? And then by then they're upset with each other. But she was telling us, the Lord right away spoke. Actually, the third time. Just like Samuel. Samuel, you know, was four times. The tone. Sometimes the Lord comes in to apply the cross to your tone. And not just husbands and wives, parents and children. You might be in your room and you're doing something. Your mom calls. You go, what? Oh, I hope tomorrow this happens. You would go, oh, Lord Jesus. And before the what comes out, there'd be a, yes, Mom? Even better than this is, she calls you. Yes, Mom? Not like, what do you want? I'm busy. You might even say, I'm reading a life study message. Don't interrupt, Mom. Even that's not a good excuse. But it could be. And Rhema. And it's death and resurrection, like at the same time. Because death and resurrection are in the spirit. And they're applied to us. And actually, you can go to Mom with a round face, happy. Not like, you know, why? How come I have to do it? I do have siblings. How come I'm the one who always has to? Did you ever say that to your folks? How come I'm the one who always has to? Amen. Okay. The past, the present, future. Today, our Christian life, it seems like the main characteristic is God's presence speaking. We need His presence speaking. And we pointed out yesterday, and I'm happy many saints were touched by this, that in the Bible, in the Greek New Testament, the word in 5:26 is the word rhema, which is the current present speaking of the Lord. But other times in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's used the word logos, which is the constant speaking, which implies the constant word of God. And we've mentioned this over and over. More logos in your heart, more rhema from your spirit. More logos in you. Mary experienced this. You know Mary, the Lord's mom? And there's things she didn't understand. The angel came and talked to her. It says, but she hid those things in her heart. She hid those things in her heart. She received them. She didn't understand them, but she received them. Don't you think later she understood everything? Those things must have come back. I want to read a couple of verses with you to illustrate this. Please turn with me to John chapter 2, if you have your Bible with you. John chapter 2, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Yesterday, we talked about the reminding spirit, John 14:26. This is a function of the spirit of reality, and actually, this describes, to some extent, how the spirit guides us into the reality of all the spiritual things, of all the things that we learn. How, he says, is the spirit of reality will guide you into all the reality. How? Actually, very much by reminding us. Okay, in John, John chapter 2, verse 15, John 2:15. This is the story where the Lord Jesus cleanses the temple. Remember this story? He goes there, they're selling their merchandise. And then in verse 15, it says, having made a whip out of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, as well as the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the money of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who were selling the doves, to those who were selling doves, he said, take these things away from here. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Let's read 17 together. His here, the Lord Jesus didn't say this. When he was cleansing the temple, they remembered a word from the Old Testament. Isn't that something? On the spot, they remembered Psalm 69. Now, why could they remember that? It's because they learned it. You can't remember something you don't already know, something you haven't already heard. That's why it's important to read the Bible. That's why it's important to be in the church meetings, to hear the messages, to hear the sharing, the prophesying, the testimonies, to read the spiritual books, to put things in our heart. Then the Spirit will come and apply them to us. Continue in the chapter, in verse 18. The Jews then answered and said to him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then they said, oh, it took 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days? 21. But he spoke of the temple of his body. Let's read 22 together. Go. You see, he said something here. Then 3 years later, the Lord died, resurrected, and they remembered. Why did they remember then? Because when he resurrected, he had become the life-giving Spirit. And he was now in their hearts. And now he was speaking it another time. That's the reminding. It's the same Lord, except we get it from here. They got it from the physical Jesus. But that's the first time we got it in a little different form. The second time we got it exactly how they got it. By the Spirit in our heart, reminding. It says what? The disciples remembered. Okay, that's one way to say it. The disciples remembered. Actually, it was the Spirit reminding. Do you see how it works? The reminding is the speaking of the Spirit. Very, very often. Okay, I want to read again a few points to you that I have listed here. I read a couple of these to you, but I want to start with the last few points and just keep... I want to add a few more. These are some of the things we've covered. As the life-giving Spirit, Christ is the speaking Spirit. Whatever he speaks is the word that washes us. This does not refer to logos, the constant word, but to rhema, which denotes an instant word, the word that the Lord presently speaks to us. I wonder if even last night, after the meeting, or sometime this morning before coming here, you experienced this again. The Lord spoke. I wonder, you know, the Lord might have spoken to you. Not that shirt. Not that shirt. Did the Lord ever speak such a word to you? Not that dress. Not that blouse. Not that shirt. Not that tie. And you're like, what's the big deal? Says, no big deal, but not that shirt. And the Lord just, yeah. And sometimes it's just too sweet. The Lord's interested in my tie. You know? I mean, he's the governor of the entire universe. He's the administrator of God's economy. He's taking care of Israel and the nations. And he stops and says, oh, by the way, not that time. The other time. And then he goes back to administrate the universe. But he doesn't go back. Actually, he's there with me. I don't understand what kind of God we have. What kind of God is this that is interested in what sweatshirt you put on? You may have a feeling, oh, not that sweatshirt. Why do you have that feeling today? Sometimes you find out why. Like sometimes something later happens that you realize why the Lord said that. Other times, nothing. It's just that he likes to converse with you. And he has his personality. And he has his tastes. Thank the Lord for his instant speaking. The Rhema reveals something to us personally and directly. It shows us what we need to deal with and what we need to be cleansed from. That's referring to the laver. Remember the laver? We talked about this. The washing of the water. That word is in Greek, the laver, which is made from the mirrors that the serving women offered. Why does the Bible give us such a detail? It's very interesting. When the tabernacle was being constructed, there was offerings. People just gave their own free will offering. We talked about this with the young people, about offering willingly. What came out of that? Something of the building, God's building. Well, one part was the laver. The bronze that was given from the mirrors, because they would have shiny metal as their mirrors, eventually became this laver that held the water. So this implies that sometimes the Lord's speaking is a judgment. It's a cleansing. That's the word used in this verse, 26. Cleansing her. Sanctifying her. Cleansing her. Oh, dear saints, we may not realize how many impurities we have. How many impurities. The Lord wants to purify his bride. Purify us. Sometimes, even in the Lord's service, even in the Lord's service, there's, just like in Philippians, rivalry between the sisters. You know, it's very interesting. Such a book, such a proper church, Philippi. Such a proper church with a very good order. But there was a little problem between serving sisters. It seems like more mature serving sisters that Paul knew. And he was trying to help them, these two sisters. They just were not one. And sorry, probably this does not ever happen in Eastern Canada. You might be the one exception in the entire body of Christ. But I do know that it happens where I am. That the sisters, because many sisters are practical. Many sisters are capable. They know how to do things efficiently. And so they come with their training to God's service. Because they have a heart. This is the best way to do it. I mean, it really is the best way to do it. But then two sisters, like two freight trains, put on the same service. And you're just waiting. If not this week, next week. If not this month, next month. Sooner or later. These two sisters, the brothers are just waiting. Oh, Lord Jesus. When is it our time to come and do triage? you know, and help the situation. Even in the Lord's service, we sometimes think our way is better. And then we have fellowship. So we say, amen, amen. So we say, amen, we'll do it your way. But sometimes in our heart, we're just thinking, just wait and see. I said, amen. I said, amen. I want everybody to note that I said, amen. I'm going along. And it's almost like you're hoping that it'll fail. I wouldn't say you really are, but you wouldn't mind if it fails, so that everybody would realize, actually, her way was the best. Now, that was never in your heart. If so, blessed are you. You're so pure. But the Adamic nature in us, I think we're pretty much the same. I don't care how dainty and pure and angelic the sisters look. I think we're all made out of the same stuff. And there's rivalry in our heart. Yeah. I didn't tell everybody. I think I told the brothers yesterday. There was one time a list of serving brothers was put out. It was mentioned. Okay, these brothers will take care of this. And the list is going on, and I'm waiting for my name. And I'm not the first. And okay, I'm not the first, even though I thought, maybe I should be first. But I probably should be second. And I was like fourth. And it like bothered me. Like, why didn't, like, you know. Now, the list was not a ranking. But in my mind, you understand? In my mind, I was bothered that I was not listed in the top two. Don't the brothers, what do they think of? I mean, I'm going on. And in the meeting, I'm, amen, amen. And it just shows we have impurities. And sometimes we don't even know. We need the rhema. We need the mirror to see. Oh, and in that meeting, I'm thinking these things. And this is the word that the Lord spoke to me. Look at you. Look at you. Look at you all bothered that your name was not second, it was fourth. Look at you. And I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. Actually, Lord, amen, doesn't bother me. He says, oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. And I was like, oh, Lord, and I had this transaction with the Lord sitting in this meeting over a silly list. We all had, you know, the list did not delineate what functions we had. We all still carried out whatever functions, but something in my heart, the mirror came. Amen. I think we have experiences like this. The important thing for each one of us is this, is God speaking His word to me today. That's the important thing. I hope we pray for this. Another point. One thing that we always treasure is that the Lord still speaks to us personally and directly. True growth in life depends upon our receiving the word directly from God. Only His speaking has true spiritual value. And I have some verses listed here. I mentioned them, but I didn't quote them yesterday. In Psalm 95, verse 7, it says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. That's Psalm 95. But then Paul, when he's writing Hebrews, at least three times in chapters 3 and 4, he repeats this. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And I appreciate, I just like to highlight a testimony that was given last night. Someone shared this, I forget who. They mentioned this. Let's not even, you know, we're talking about receiving the Lord speaking, but let's not dwell on receiving the Lord speaking yesterday. Oh, I had that experience. Oh, it's good. That's an encouragement to others when you mention that. But did you get His speaking for you today? Like that hymn, 554, we sang at the end. I hope you enjoyed that hymn. I hope you can take this, such a hymn, and incorporate it sometimes. according to the Lord's leading, into your morning fellowship with the Lord. Even to sing that to start your time with the Lord sometimes. I know sometimes I wake up and this hymn is already in my heart. It starts this way. I come to his presence afresh. But sometimes this is not the line that's in my heart. The line that's in my heart is, and he speaks to me and reveals to me all his riches for me today. So I pray back to the Lord. Oh Lord, speak to me and reveal to me all your riches for me today. All your riches for me today. Lord, you have something for me today. So I just, and my morning time has begun even before I wash my face and brush my teeth. Just right there as I'm trying to get out of the bed. Already my morning time has begun. It doesn't wait for a formal place. And with the Bible in front of me, that's speaking of the Lord. And I didn't start the speaking. I didn't initiate the speaking. I woke up and he was already speaking. Do you experience that? I think many of us experience that. What kind of God is this? It's like he's waiting there for you to wake up. Praise the Lord. And if you roll over, go to bed, he doesn't go away. He'll be there when you decide to, okay, get up. What kind of a God? Isn't that wonderful? But today, Lord, I want your speaking today. Another point. The central point of our prayers should be our longing for the Lord's speaking, which enables us to fulfill the goal of his eternal economy, according to his heart's desire to have his divine sonship. 2 points here. The central point of our prayers should be our longing for his speaking. That's these verses. These verses. My companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Cause me to hear it. I hope we would express this. Lord, I want your voice. I want your voice. Sometimes we pray for things. We pray for the Lord's will. At that point, when we pray, it's not always the case that we're longing for his voice. At that point, we're longing just for an answer. Have you ever wanted an answer and not treasured the voice? Do you understand my point? Whether it's your voice or not, at this juncture, it's not that important. I just really need to know what to do. Because I have a decision. I have a deadline. Tomorrow. And sometimes the Lord doesn't give you an answer. You know, the Lord knows the answer. He already decided that. He probably knew the answer like an eternity past. And he's just holding it to purify us a little bit more. So that we would eventually say, Lord, whether it's this or that, I really don't care. I just need your voice. Why? Because your voice is your presence. I need you, Lord. You know, the Lord gets jealous. He's jealous. Sometimes we want something from him, and we don't want him. And that's not how his economy works. He's not like Santa Claus, just giving the gifts and disappearing. Sorry. Is there, you guys have Santa Claus here, right? I mean, there is, they talk about Santa Claus. I don't mean there, you have Santa Claus, because I do know there is no Santa Claus. But you understand my point. He drops by, drops gifts, and even through a chimney. Anyway, like, it's not like, here's the gift, like no personal contact. Just, you know, drop. Go away for a year. Is that the kind of God we pray to? Sometimes it is. No, be real. Be real. Sometimes it's not the kind of God. It's not the kind of God he wants to be. But it's the kind of God that sometimes we take. It's like a genie. You know the genie in the bottle? Sorry, brother. I took all these weird examples. Like the genie. Three wishes. Oh, amen. Aladdin never says amen. At least I don't think in that story he says amen. But anyway, sorry. I don't want to bring you there. But do you understand my point? His longing is that we would long for his voice. His voice. That has spiritual value. The other thing in this point that I just read is that his speaking enables us to fulfill the goal of his economy. And these two verses, these two sets of verses show this. How will he get the bride in Ephesians 5:27? It's only by his speaking. How will he come on the mountain of spices? In verse 14, Song of Songs 8:14. Only by our hearing his voice. In verse 13. We can hasten the Lord's coming by longing for his voice. Amen. Two more points. In a very practical sense, the Lord's presence is one with his speaking. I think we can confirm this by our experience. Whenever he speaks, we realize his presence within us. Christ speaking is the very presence of the life-giving Spirit. How do you experience the life-giving Spirit? That little something. It happens all the time. I appreciate, I think, yesterday also, one of the testimonies, one of the brothers, he read this in the ministry. I know actually, this is in many messages like this. You know what the Lord speaks the most? The word he speaks the most? No. No. N-O. No. You're looking at something? No. And you look again, no. You want to buy, you go to a store, you want to buy something. If you check, he was speaking. One sister last night, or yesterday, said, probably the Lord was speaking all along, and I didn't hear it. That happens. But he's so real, and he's so interested in our life. We have this phrase, butting in. Is that right? People understand what that means here, right? Butting in. Like, say, this is none of your business. For the Lord Jesus, everything's his business. That little ice cream you want, you know, which is a little ice cream after dinner, little ice cream. And then, maybe he said, no, but you do it anyway. And then he'll say, okay, but just one scoop. The God of the universe is interested in how many scoops. Isn't that marvelous? Should I add sprinkles? And the Lord said, yes or no? I don't know. Sometimes the Lord says yes, sometimes no. You can't, you know, you can't put them in a box. He's even interested in sprinkles. You know sprinkles? You know what I'm talking about? Sprinkles. ¿Cómo se dice sprinkles in español? Chispas. Yeah? Chispas? New word. Sorry. Never use that word in Spanish. But he's even interested in this. Say, Lord, I want to break. I'm going to go on, you know, what is it? Insta? TikTok? Do whatever. And you think, many people think, oh, the Lord will always say no. Then you don't know your God. You don't know your Lord. Because sometimes he's like, okay. But not for 3 hours. He'll speak, you know, another word the Lord uses often for me. Enough. Enough. That's it. Enough. And so the Lord lets you. You know what? Remember the fishing line? The Lord lets you. The Lord does this to let the fish go a little bit. Sometimes. enough. Let's see. I hope this is Rhema. I think it's Job 38:11. Job 38:11 says something like this: "Unto here you shall come and no further." The Lord speaks that verse to me. I learned that verse like many years ago, about 12, 13 years ago. And the Lord has spoken to me: "Unto here you will come and no further." You know what that is? That's letting you go and stop. And then the Lord starts reeling you back. Now it's time. The Lord said, now it's my time. Now it's my time. Now don't misunderstand, especially the young people and new ones, new believers. We did say, the Lord often says no. But do not think that that's the only thing God speaks. You know, the children, I don't know if you play this game here, red light, green light, 1, 2, 3. You have that? Yeah. And you know, whatever. Red light, green light. Okay. The Lord is not merely a traffic light. The Lord is not merely a traffic light. He doesn't only say yes and no. You know, in most cultures, this is yes. And this is no. There are some cultures that it's opposite. There are. You better make sure you know that. Because if that's the only language you have, you're in a lot of trouble in that culture. You understand? So, yes and no. Okay. At the beginning of your Christian life, maybe that's the kind of God you know. But as you go on, you learn that God is very interesting. And he's also very interested in your life. And he likes to be involved in every little aspect of our lives. How can you know? Read the Bible a little more. You start to find out. You start to find out. Okay. I just want to read one more point here. The speaking of the indwelling Christ as the life-giving Spirit within us is the cleansing water that deposits a new element into us to replace the old element in our nature and disposition. See, his speaking, by his speaking, he always adds himself. And then he replaces the old element. That's the cleansing. That's the cleansing. This metabolic cleansing causes a genuine and inward change in life, which is the reality of dispositional sanctification and transformation. This is the cleansing. This is the sanctifying. He doesn't only wash away things. He washes away our natural life and infuses us with himself. Like the song 554 we sang last night, the third verse. And he saturates and supplies my soul with all his precious essence. Okay, in the remaining few minutes, I want to touch two last things. And then I hope that there'll be time for your sharing. I want us to consider not just these verses, but this book. Actually, not just this book, this local church. This is the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. This was a letter written to the Ephesian believers, which we call the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus, we know, was raised up by Paul. It's around Acts 18 is where we see this beginning. He visited them after that, and we learn in Acts 20, some time has passed already, a number of years between 18 and 20. Sometimes when you read the Bible, when you read the Acts, you think that these things happen, you know, like that. But in Acts 20, Paul is heading to Jerusalem with an offering for the saints there who have been suffering. And he has this sense that he's going to be arrested, maybe even killed. So on his way there, he doesn't want to go all the way to visit Ephesus. So he stops at a port city and he asks if the brothers, the elders from Ephesus, could come and see him. Well, they come, but not alone. A bunch of saints come. We don't know how many, but it seems like quite a number of saints. And he tells them that for 3 years I was with you, day, night and day. Can you imagine? After Paul preached the gospel and raised up that church, then he left. He came back and spent 3 years with as a member of the church in Ephesus, with not traveling, but he stayed there 3 years. And then he said he was meeting with the saints night and day, from house to house. It gives the impression he visited every home of every saint in the span of 3 years. And then he shared with them publicly, and he shared with them in their home. And he didn't withhold anything of the counsel of God. Everything that was in him, he poured out to these saints. What kind of a church is this? And then they got this book. You know, many of the books in the New Testament, the epistles, when you read them, you find out they were written because there were problems in that place, like Corinth, Galatians, you know, even Timothy and all that. But Ephesians, you don't see problems. Revelation. Why? Because this church could handle it. These were not the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians in the history, when that letter was written, were a younger church. He writes things that are more basic. To the Ephesians. But you could say that 1st and 2nd Timothy are also letters to the church in Ephesus. Because by the time you get to the time of Timothy, there are problems. Now, very interesting. In Acts 20, Paul told the elders, "You will see my face no longer. And after my departure, fierce wolves will come in." Fierce wolves. To try to damage the flock. And then he says, "Even from among you, some will rise up." Oh my. Then you come to 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, Paul says, "Timothy, I left you in Ephesus that you would charge certain ones, don't teach different things." Some of those brothers started to teach different things other than God's economy. And then in the second letter, he says, "All the churches in Asia have left me." You know, that includes Ephesus. You know who that includes? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. You know, in Revelation 2 and 3, those are the churches in Asia. And so, then you go to Revelation. We read this verse. Oh, we actually don't have it here. I want to put it here. We read this verse today. This is the one that we added today. Revelation, sorry, that's a bad R. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. But before verse 7, it says this: "You have many good things, but I have something against you, that you have left your first love." You know, something very particular about the book of Ephesians, you know, every chapter mentions love. Now, I told you, Ephesians is the link between Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 22. Every chapter mentions love. Ephesians is on the church in God's economy. But every chapter actually mentions two things. Every chapter mentions love, and every chapter mentions the human spirit. There's an encouragement. Exercise your spirit and love the Lord. Actually, I would say opposite. Love the Lord, because the exercise of the heart comes first. and exercise your spirit. This encouragement is in nearly every chapter. Says, in spirit, in spirit, in spirit, in love, in love, in love. But why did the Ephesians fail? I was thinking about this. What a good church. If you have the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters. You have Acts 20. It's like another epistle to them. You have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, another 10 chapters. Then you have Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, another epistle. What happened to them? Now, I don't know the whole story, but I know one thing. Paul wrote this verse to them, and they didn't pay attention. Paul told them about the washing of the water in the Word. Why do I have the boldness to say that? Because the final verse that's written in the book up in the Bible to the church in Ephesus is 2:7. And what does that say? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Isn't that what Ephesians 5:26 means? He who has an ear, let him hear. So I just feel, brothers and sisters, if we have an ear for the Lord's word, an ear for the Lord's voice, this will preserve us in God's purpose. This will preserve us in God's economy. And more than preserve us, this will accomplish God's economy. I hope we will all have an ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking. But don't take that, oh, in the church, only in the church meeting. Yes, in the church meeting, in the conference, the training. That's the Lord speaking to the churches. But also pay attention to what the Spirit is speaking in your bedroom, in your car, in your conscience, in your daily life. Amen? Amen for the Spirit's current speaking that can beautify us to be His bride. Okay, I'd like to close by singing another hymn like we did last night, number 708. 708. In Spanish, I think the saints, the Spanish-speaking saints, it's in your supplement, number 109. If you don't have it, I think, was this being given out to the saints? Spanish-speaking saints? Yeah. But it's the hymn 708. 708. And you'll notice, especially in the chorus, talks about the Lord's voice. As we pass through trials and tribulations, that we would listen for His voice. Amen. Let's sing this, and then I think there'll be time for some overflow.